Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this 23rd Sunday after Pentecost, third to last Sunday in the church year, is from the Gospel, Matthew 25, 1 to 13. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." And all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." The wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him after the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." This is the text. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, amen. The concluding words of this text, the very words found on the front of your bulletin, set the stage for what needs to be said to one and all as we approach the end of the church year. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Philip Nicolai, a Lutheran pastor in Westphalia, Germany, in the late 1500s, was by no means the only one who learned this lesson firsthand, but he certainly is one who learned it in spades. In 1597, the bubonic plague was ravaging Germany, and thousands upon thousands were dying. Pastor Nicolai wrote our hymn of the day, "Wake, awake, for night is flying," in that very same year. The context in which he wrote it is astounding, and it rivals any tragic or horrific event, even in our day of increasing violence and tragedy. In the 7 months leading up to the writing of this hymn, Pastor Nicolai buried 1,400 members of his own congregation. In 1 week alone, he had 170 laid in the grave, 30 in one day. In the midst of death and pain that is almost impossible for us to imagine, Pastor Nicolai wrote what the church calls the King of Chorales, perhaps the greatest chorale in the Lutheran tradition. How, pray tell, could he write such sublime words on our text in the midst of such pain and heartache? As we move in our pericopes ever closer to the end of that church year, this is a question we must ask ourselves. When we find ourselves in the midst of sorrow and trouble, when we receive bad news from the doctor or elsewhere, when we learn of a dear friend who is dying of cancer or heart failure, or even when we are made aware of a tragedy, such as happened at that Texas Baptist church last Sunday at the same time we ourselves were worshiping the triune God, it's very easy to feel as if there is no escape. There is no getting out of this mess. Yes, even for the Christian, we can look at the word, the world, and certainly feel overwhelmed at times. Our current national and international woes are just one of the many signs that what we thought was sure and solid 50 or 100 years ago is not so certain anymore. And in more ways than one, It appears as though our culture and world is collapsing in on itself. Yes, there may be plenty of money and goods in this world, but there is no spirit of truth. There's very little to hold on to and to say, this is real, this is true and sure and certain. Today, even in our synod, districts, congregations, everything is about power and about getting your own way, regardless of what is right or wrong in the eyes of the Lord. That's exactly the situation in Amos's day, as we heard it this morning in our Old Testament lesson. Amos is addressing the 10 northern tribes of Israel, all of whom have forsaken the true and proper worship of God and inserted their own self-centered ways. Amos describes Yahweh's response to their self-centeredness this way. I, that is Yahweh, I hate, I, again Yahweh, despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. And that is why Amos begins by saying to Israel's 10 northern tribes those ominous words, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord." The day of the Lord, you see, refers to the imminent appearance of the Lord in the day of judgment. And Amos is warning these 10 tribes that it will not be a good day for them on account of their abandoning the God of their fathers, even while retaining many of its rituals. On account of their rejection of the true God, Amos then tells them, the day of the Lord will be darkness. It will be as though a man fled from a lion, or as though he went into the house, leaned against his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Clearly, Yahweh is calling his people in Amos's day to repentance in this matter of worship, saying, it is not good for you if I were to come in judgment, which incidentally is precisely what he does in 722 BC when he uses the Assyrians to capture and remove all 10 tribes of Israel out into the nations of the world, never again to return. My friends, likewise a serious warning for us in our day to repent of our somehow thinking it is our decision as individuals, or as a congregation, or a board, to insert or to delete whatever we want into the worship life of God's people, even though it might be in direct opposition to the spirit and intent God has expressed in his inerrant word. And with that as a prelude, I want us to now dig into this parable of the 10 virgins, 5 of whom, it says, were convinced that they could do things their own way and get away with it. In this parable, we have the story of 10 young virgins, it says, who were waiting for the bridal party to arrive. Part of the tradition in a Jewish wedding was you never knew exactly when the bridegroom was going to come. Thus, you have to always be ready or you get left behind. So 5 of the young virgins are prepared. All they care about is being ready for when the bridegroom comes. They've got enough oil for the whole night. They will not be left behind. They want to be there for the feasting. They knew what was important. They knew that the key to this whole thing was the arrival time of the bridegroom. The 5 foolish virgins, on the other hand, were not ready. They were more concerned about the things of this world. Oh, yeah, they took their lamps with them, but they didn't bring any oil. They seemed to have some inkling of what was happening, but they didn't get it in the end. They didn't understand that they had to be ready at all times because the bridegroom would come when they least expected it. What happened? Suddenly they heard the watchman's call. Wake, awake, the bride is coming, bridegroom is coming. So it was that the 10 of them get their lamps ready. But only 5 of them had what was needed. Only the wise virgins had the oil that would get them into that banquet feast as a festive guest. The foolish virgins weren't ready. They had the lamps, but no oil. They even begged and they tried to get some of the wise ones to give them part of their oil. They had missed their chance, however, and would never get into the banquet hall. This, my dear friends, is a parable about faith and being prepared for the kingdom of heaven on that last day. Peter puts it this way, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We don't know when. We just know he's coming. He comes to create a new heaven and a new earth. He comes to remake you in his image, in the very image of God, the likeness of which was lost in the Garden of Eden. He's coming back to draw you to himself. He wants to gather you to his great wedding feast, to that banquet hall where you and he are the guests of honor. He's coming back to shower you with gifts and blessings like you cannot imagine. He wants to give all this to you. Indeed, his love reached down from heaven and brought him down to his very own death. His own death, where in the end he shook his fist at Satan and declared his victory over all the forces of darkness. Trouble is, there are many today who are still like the foolish virgins. You see, that oil is the grace and the salvation of God offered and given in the Word, in the means of grace, by the work of the Holy Spirit. In a word, the oil and the flame is faith. Not just any faith. It is faith in an object, namely Christ Jesus, this crucified and resurrected one outside of whom there is no salvation. And according to God's own plan, the place he comes to distribute... I have to have a lesson to put this thing on. According to God's own plan, place he comes to distribute and fill your soul with that oil of faith is here in the divine service where our Lord comes to you week in and week out in word and meal. But as I said, all too many today are like that foolish virgin who think that they can fill their lamps whenever and wherever they want. Not all that important, they say. I'll do it later. I've got better things to do with my life than to waste it on getting oil for some big thing I will need who knows when. What's the rush, after all? Perhaps, my friends, that's what Philip Nicolai was thinking about when he wrote, "Wake, awake, for night is flying." In the midst of death and destruction, it caused him to remember that the important things in life are not possessions or works or grades or family, or money, or even what other people think about you, whatever your personal idol might be. No, the important thing in life, the one thing needful, is to be prepared for our Lord's return, which is to say, be prepared for your own grave. For if you are caught unawares, if you aren't ready, if you let your lamp go dry and faith burn out, there is no second chance. There is no last-minute oil change on the road to eternal life. Church visible in our day, perhaps like no other time in modern history, is in a great need of a call to repentance. We need to hear anew that God's gift of faith and eternal life is not some peripheral issue. It is the very heart, center, and core of our being as children of God. Our Lord, in his mercy, sends prophets and preachers from time to time who do indeed draw us back to that central message of the Christian faith. St. Augustine and Martin Luther are two that come to mind right away. There are many others today, to people who toil and day in and day out to proclaim the message of this oil and flame of faith in a world that is filled with people as they were living in the days of Noah. You remember, it says they were giving and taking in marriage and dealing in property by their taking care of their business, worshiping other gods as if the true God wasn't even there. And guess what? The next day, they drowned in their sin and filth. Our Lord, who says through the prophet Ezekiel, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live, says that he loves you far too much to let you go down that path. Today he calls you to repentance through his modern day prophets. And because he loves you so much and knows that you are weak and helpless, he came down to earth, baptized you, made you his son, his heir. He is the one working through the Holy Spirit who fills your lamp with the oil that only he can do, the oil and flame of faith, and he's the only one who can do this. And so today we rejoice and we look forward to our bridegroom's return. And to sustain you until the day he comes, our Lord gives you the oil and flame of faith again and again in his Holy Supper, the very foretaste of the feast to come, it says. He forgives your sins there and brings you into his house of faith. He raises you up from the dead, and he joins with and to join with all the saints of yesterday and today and tomorrow. What a sight that is. What a gift our Lord has. That is how Pastor Philip Nicolai could rejoice and pen such wonderful poetry in the midst of all that death and sorrow. And that is how you live even today, by faith, not by sight. That is how the Christian survives today in the midst of heartache and sorrow. Yes, even in the midst of the bad news from the doctor or the economy or the hundreds of tragedies worldwide each week. Regardless of how our body finally dies, but die it will. For our Lord promises to return, and his return will be more glorious and more wonderful than anything else in the entire world. So very confident of that promise this morning, I want you to hear again the final words of that final stanza. Pastor Nicolai writes, Now let all the heavens adore thee. Let saints and angels sing before thee with harp and cymbals clearest tone. Of one pearl each shining portal, where, joining with the choir immortal, we gather round that thy radiant throne. No eye has seen, no ear has heard the might of thy glory. Therefore will we eternally sing hymns and praise and joy to thee. God grant it for Christ our Lord's sake. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We rise.